tuned in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. This is the Sunday morning message as recorded on the 24th of October 2010.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The flowers of the field are crying.
On to our next tough question. And I'd suggest this is one you hear often. The question is, why are Christians such hypocrites? And you know, you hear that one, don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites, those Christians are hypocrites. You hear it all over the place. And let me tell you, many times when you hear that question or that issue, the church or the Christians being hypocrites, it comes with some emotional experience. For instance, I have a friend who owns a business, and my friend is not a believer in Christ, but over the years of doing business, he's done business with many who show up professing to be Christians. And he will tell you that it's gotten to where he starts to worry when someone walks in and identifies themselves as a Christian, because those are most often the people who fail to pay their bills on time, or who don't hold up their end of the bargain that's made. And so this friend of mine is left with a really nasty taste in his mouth, Christians who've done him wrong. So many times when you hear from people, well, Christians are hypocrites, it's because there's a very personal experience behind it, and something that you might want to just do a little probing to figure out just what is the basis of a statement like that. But here's the interesting part. If you take a look at the word hypocrite, what it means and where it comes from, you'll find out that there really aren't any hypocrites in the real church. The definition. You all know what the definition is. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something or someone that they're not. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to have virtues or values that they really don't espouse. The word's origin, you ready for this? It comes from the ancient Greek theater. A hypocrite is an actor. Literally, someone who wears a mask. And something I found out this week, do you know that logo or that artwork that always represents drama and theater, the two masks? One with a smile, one with a frown. They're called the masks of comedy and the mask of tragedy. The hypocrite, the actor in ancient Greek culture, wore two masks. Would wear the one mask to symbolize a comic moment, would wear the other mask to symbolize a tragic moment. So, you ready for this? It was literally one person, two faces. How about that? Two-faced. One person, two faces. That's what a hypocrite is. And the scripture is actually full of lessons against hypocrisy, And painting a picture of hypocrisy that is really outside of genuine and authentic faith. What I want to do is I want to look at a couple of Old Testament passages and a couple of New Testament passages to just kind of frame this thing for us, so when somebody says, hey, why are Christians such hypocrites, we can understand that question from a heart and not just spew back some kind of a pat answer. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And while you're turning there, I've been thinking a lot about hypocrisy this week. I've been thinking about it. You know, my doctor told me that I need to change some things about my life. And one of the things that I need to change is I need to quit drinking soda pop, and I need to replace it with something healthy. And he suggested that I replace it with juice. Do you have any idea how hard it is to find real juice these days? Now, I know there's like a whole aisle in a grocery store, but if you go and pick those juice bottles up, there's very little juice in them. There's all sorts of scientific stuff. I got another one for you. Crystal Light Lemonade. You know there's not a lemon in there? That's concocted in a laboratory, a guy in a white coat with some test tubes. Somebody needs to tell him God made lemons all the way back in time, and they're pretty good. Crystal Light's like crystal meth. They're brewing it up. It's fake. There's no lemons in it. They're just on the label. That's a hypocrite. It says it's something, but it's not. But it's not. Chapter 58 of Isaiah. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. This is God telling the prophet Isaiah, I want you to say this to my people. And then in verse 2, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? The attitude of these people is, it's all about us. We're being religious, God. Aren't you noticing this down here? And God says, say to my people this, picking it up in the middle of verse 3. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? You're going through the motions. God says, tell my people, they're acting as if they're really my people. They're going through the motions, picking it up in verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set free the oppressed, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. God paints a picture of a relationship, and it's a relationship that changes me. It's a relationship that changes you. The picture of this fasting, this religious behavior is one that demonstrates a changed heart. Suddenly there's a concern for the hungry. Suddenly there's a concern for the needy. Suddenly there's a concern for those outside of me, outside of self. This, God says, is what it looks like to be genuinely in relationship with me. Not just paying it lip service. Not just giving it a false face. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Just a few pages ahead. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 from the top. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Here it is again. God telling his prophet, listen, I want you to say this to my people. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship him. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Okay, again, the picture here is one of a changed life. Reform your ways and your actions. Because right now all you're doing is dancing around and saying, we're in the temple, we're in the temple, we're in the temple. We're so excited that we're on the inside. We're patting each other on the back. Look how religious we are. Look at all the if-then clauses in verses 6, 7, and 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you really change your ways. If you don't oppress the needy. If you don't follow after other gods. Then you're really in relationship with me. How sobering is that? Look at verse 9 and forward. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Boy, there's a picture, that two-face. Will you live that life and then walk in and say, I'm with the in crowd, I'm safe? And you know, just a note about these detestable things. We've talked about this many times before, but the statistics bear it out. That list of detestable things that you could make, you know, the domestic violence, even the domestic violence that escalates to murder, all of the crimes that you can think of, all of the moral decay that plagues our society, statistics bear it out that those who go to church, those who call themselves Christians, every bit as likely to be caught up in that as those who don't. And this is a text that says there ought to be a difference. Will you live that life Monday through Saturday? And then show up on Sunday. Man, we're here, we're safe. We're in the temple, we're in the temple, we're in the temple. Will you do it? That's the picture that's painted here in Jeremiah 7. Jesus spoke a lot about hypocrisy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Move into the New Testament. And as we look at Matthew 6... be reminded that his audience, Matthew's audience, was primarily Jewish. And so he speaks in this text of the three major legs, the three pillars of Jewish piety. He speaks of almsgiving or giving to the needy. He speaks of prayer and he speaks of fasting. And so someone from a Jewish background of this period would understand that to be the real tenets of the faith. Those are the things that are really the heart of our religious practice. And Jesus speaks right to him. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the first verse. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, this picture of almsgiving, of giving to the needs of others, was being done in such a way as to benefit the giver. Does everybody see what I'm doing over here? Look how religious I am. I'm in the temple, I'm in the temple, I'm in the temple. Look at what I'm doing. It's about being noticed. And notice in this text, twice, Jesus uses the word when. When you give to the needy. Twice he says it. But when you give. So it's assumed that in a relationship with the Lord, you're going to be doing this. You're going to be almsgiving. You're going to be meeting the needs of others. Big but. But when you do it, do it in such a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself. This isn't about you. This is about meeting that need. And God's placed you there for just such a time as this. It's not about you. And then he goes on in verse 5 about prayer. But when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. I love to pick on an old buddy of mine from years ago. I first started going to church, and there was an elder on the board. His name was John Rasp. And in the worship service in those days, we would do the same kind of thing here, where we would put prayer requests out, and different people would lead us in prayer. And John Rasp was a very studious man, spent his whole life getting degrees. He had more letters after his name. And John Rasp, when he would pray, sounded like he swallowed a theological treatise and a King James dictionary. And so he would lead us in prayer. Oh God, thy omnipotence raineth down o'er us. Rain o'er us, O Lord. And we'd all be sitting there going, what did he say? Rain? Did you bring the umbrella? We had no idea what he was saying. Now, I know his heart, so I know he was genuine. But the reality is, for people hearing that, they'd take notice. And in some instances, some people just love to hear themselves talk. Just love to be heard. And it's again, look at me, I'm in the temple, I'm in the temple, I'm in the temple. And it's not from the heart. Three times in these three verses, when you pray. Again, the assumption, you're walking closely with the Lord, prayer is going to be a part of your life. But make it about God. Not about someone noticing you and saying, wow, attaboy, you're a religious dude. Jump down to 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father. Same formula. And in all three cases, the word hypocrite is used. Quit putting religion on as a mask. May it be about your heart. May it be about your heart. Jump ahead to chapter 7. One more, and this at no charge. Chapter 7. First five verses. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, for so long, we've missed the point of that little paragraph, I think. We've thought that what this is addressed is sin. You come and judge me of my sin when you've got your own sin reckoned with. That's not what this is about. If you look at that closely, it's about your attitude. It's about your heart. You know, it's easy for you and for me to see those specks in others' eyes. But the life that is lived, noticing and pointing out all of those specks, while failing to apply that standard to our own life, our own examination of ourselves, that's the picture of the hypocrite. And we live in a society that is fueled by this. Why do you think reality television is so popular? Because we can look at the mess that are other people and feel a measure better about ourselves. Come on, admit it. You've seen American Idol and the kid that can't sing, and you've said, I can't sing, and even I can sing better than that. Not to mention the shows that go so far into human depravity. And they have the biggest audience. the most popular shows. Let's look upon human suffering because it makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. It's a picture of a hypocrite. It's putting on a false face. And it creeps in, but it shouldn't. First, deal with the plank in your own eye before you begin to point out the speck in your brother's eye. These aren't my words. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. Of course, when you talk to people and they mention the hypocrisy in the church and hypocrisy among Christians, they think of the big ones. They think of the ones that splash across CNN. You know, in recent years, I guess it was Ted Haggard. He's got a ministry to thousands and thousands of people. Spends a good deal of his time preaching against homosexuality. And then he's found to be living a life in homosexuality. Talk about a two-face. And it stings. It absolutely stings. So there's merit to this when people say, all that hypocrisy. You know, there's some basis for that. When people ask you or talk to you about hypocrisy in the church, one of the things you can do is look to the places where Jesus speaks about hypocrisy. You've read a few of them this morning. There are many more. Right here in the Gospel of Matthew, latter chapters 23, 24, 25, he talks about the religious folks. They've set themselves up as us against them. And the funny part is Jesus is never a part of us. He's always with them. The religious folks are around. We're in the temple. We're in the temple. We're in the temple. And Jesus is hanging out with the real people. And it's scandal. It's scandal. And then he looks at those religious people and says, you're whitewashed tombs. You're hypocrites. You're vipers. You're playing in your crystal cathedral. We're in the temple. We're in the temple. We're in the temple. And Jesus is gathering to himself the real people. So, how do you answer this? Why are Christians such hypocrites? Church is full of hypocrites. How do you answer it? I got a real simple answer for you to give, and it's a good one, a real good one. It's built on three words. First word is define. Second word is clarify. Third word is live. Define. Define what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is something pretending to be something else. So if you're going to apply it to Christianity, a hypocrite is someone who's not a Christian pretending to be one. And that's a distinction that needs to be made. A hypocrite is someone who's wearing a mask, hiding who they really are, presenting who they really aren't. That's important to define. What do we say when we use the word hypocrite? What are we talking about? And then second, that word clarify. It's important for us to clarify what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that we're perfect. In fact, it means that we're admitting we're far short of perfect. And that's a clarity that's needed. You know, the picture that is depicted on the CNNs of the world is one of judgment. Look at them. We're us. The clarification that's needed. Following Christ doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It doesn't even mean that I'm good. It means that I'm acknowledging that truth. That's very important. And then the third, and I think this is the most important of all, live. You need to live this life. You know, you can be a part of the problem. If your life on Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:30 looks like this, we're in the temple, we're in the temple, we're in the temple. And the rest of the week looks vastly different. You know, it'd be time to look in the mirror. So the third is live. Live a life that's consistent. You say that Jesus is your Lord. People ought to be able to see that in you. How do you answer this question about hypocrites? define, clarify, and most importantly, live. And that promise that we saw in Jeremiah, when you live this life, God says, I'm with you. When you cry out, I hear you. No sweeter place to be. Let's pray together. Father, it's so easy to talk about. But we walk out the door and we're encountered by real life. May it be so that your Spirit would go with us and guide us, alert us, where necessary, convict us, refine us. That our lives wouldn't depict hypocrisy or masks. Our lives would depict authenticity. We'd be pictures of your grace. Father, that our religious devotion wouldn't be about show for people to see, would be about instead dependence upon you to live and shine through us. That we wouldn't judge others, but that we would submit ourselves. Father, to the end, that this question, very difficult, often based on experience and pain, could be answered first and foremost in and through our lives and our testimony and our witness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ that meets in southern New Hampshire. If you live in the area and don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us. You can learn more about Christ Church at our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, thanks for tuning in. God bless.
Make it joyful nights to the Lord. Make it joyful nights to the Lord, all the earth. Make it joyful nights to the Lord, all the earth. Make it joyful nights to the Lord. Flowers of the field are crying to be heard. The trees of the forest are singing. And all of the mountains with one voice are joining the chorus of this world. The flowers of the field are crying to be heard. The trees of the forest are singing. And all of the mountains with one voice are joining the chorus of this world. Yeah, yeah. Oh, la, 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 yeah. I will not be silent, no. I will not be quiet anymore. I will not be silent, no. Standing in the canyon, painted hills around.
the wind against my skin. Every ocean, every sea, every river, every stream, every mountain, every tree, every blade of grass will sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. La la la, la la la. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. La la la, la la la. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord.